Please do keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at that passage in a few moments. But first of all, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's truth. Thank you for this passage focused on Jesus. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, we'd leave knowing more about Jesus and with a full assurance of salvation in and through him. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, we continue our series looking at the book of Colossians, and this week we're focusing on chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, page 213 of the Church Bibles. And it's worth highlighting that the key focus for this letter from Paul is to assure the Colossian Christians in their faith, the faith that we saw last week that is bearing fruit. The message to the Colossian church can be summed up in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's worth keeping those verses in mind in the next few weeks as we go through the book of Colossians. If you've got children, then you may be aware that those two verses are memory verses. And memory verses are not just for children, are they? It'd be great for all of us to try and remember those two verses that are the heart of this book, at the heart of Colossians. So we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, that Paul has encouraged the Christians in Colossae. They're a source of thanks. He gave thanks for their faith, their love, and their hope, verses 3 to 5. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel. And Paul says in verse 6, the second part of verse 6, that it's bearing fruit. Just as it's bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it's been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. So great encouragement to the Christians in Colossae, that the gospel they've received, the true gospel, God is at work in and through them. And Paul wants them to stay rooted in the gospel, to stay rooted in Jesus, to continue to grow in him, to continue to be fruitful. Well, in our passage today, verses 15 to 23, Paul gives further encouragement, actually incredible, amazing encouragement that's focused on Jesus. But also, for the first time, there's a hint that Paul is primarily writing to encourage them because, in part, he's worried for them. That the good work that God has been doing in and through them, through the gospel by his Spirit, may be damaged. And the assurance that they have, the faith, the love, and the hope, may be thrown into doubt or taken away. We'll have a look at that a little bit later. So two questions for you as we start to look at this passage. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is Jesus enough, sufficient, or do we need more to be fully know God, to be a full Christian? Who is Jesus, and is Jesus enough? Is Jesus sufficient? Well, who is Jesus? I wonder how you and I would answer the question. And it's a question that Jesus asked, didn't he, when he was around in Matthew. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? If Jesus asked that question today, there'd be different answers from people of different faiths than those who claim no faith. Some would answer a prophet. Some would say Jesus was a good man. He was special. He was a teacher, a revolutionary. Who is Jesus? In verses 15 to 18, Paul doesn't hold back in sharing some amazing truths about Jesus. So have a look with me at verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What an amazing passage. What an amazing description of the truths about our Lord Jesus. So let's have a look in a bit more detail. Verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If we want to see, if we want to know God, then we just need to look at Jesus. Jesus, God incarnate, as we say in the Creed. And Jesus himself was clear about this. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "The Father and I are one. The Father and I are one." You know, sometimes people say, "If only I could see God, then maybe I would believe." Well, it's clear. If we look at Jesus, as we find him in the Bible, revealed by the Holy Spirit, we can see God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first to be created. It says way back at the start of the Bible in Genesis 1 that it's clear that Jesus was before creation, that he's the creator. Jesus is the head of creation. He's over all of creation. No other is above him. And that's fleshed out in verse 16 where it says, "All things, whether on earth or in heaven, were created through him and in him." And then in verse 17, just to remove any doubt, "He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus is God, creator of this world. He gave life. He sustains life. Everything is under him. Thrones, rulers, powers, dominions. As it says, all things have been created through him and for him. But it doesn't end there. Have a look at verses 18 to 20. Verse 18, "Jesus is the head of the church. He is a risen Savior, the firstborn from the dead." Jesus is not only Lord of creation, he's Lord of the church. There's no higher power. And verse 19, again, Paul makes a point that the Father and Jesus are one. Jesus is not partly God, he's fully God. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And because of all that Jesus is, because of everything that Paul has said about Jesus in verses 15 to 19, then Paul is able to affirm in verse 20, "Through him, through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Jesus is the only one who could make peace between humans and God, between sinners and our Heavenly Father. Who is Jesus? Fully God, creator of the world, the one who sustains life, the one who gives life, the one who is supreme, the one over thrones, powers, dominions, rulers, and the only one who can reconcile you and me to God. It's worth noting just how many times in verses 15 to 20, the phrases "he is" and "in him" are used about Jesus. In him, all things are created. In him, all hold together. In him, the fullness of God dwells. He is the image of God. He is before all things and in all things. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is supreme. And then we have verses 21 to 23. And the second question that I mentioned, is Jesus sufficient? Is enough? Or do we need to do more to add to the gospel to make ourselves fully right with God, to make ourselves fully Christian? Well, in verse 21, Paul sets out our natural condition. "And you were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." We may not like it, but I think most of us know the truth. We asked, who's Jesus? Who am I? I'm a sinner. Am I enough for salvation? Can I somehow make myself right with God? Can I add more to what Jesus has done? No. Verse 21 has established that it's no. And there couldn't really be a greater contrast, could there, between verses 15 to 20 and how Jesus described, and verse 21, how you and I are described. Jesus, image of God, fully God. In him, all things hold together. He's supreme. He's over all. You and I, without God, in our natural condition, are sinners doing evil deeds. And that's why Paul's restating of the gospel in verse 22 is such good news. He has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless, irreproachable before him. It's Jesus who reconciles us to God. And it's only Jesus who can do this. And it's what we say as we confess our sins week by week. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive what is past. And that's the focus in a few moments when we share the Lord's Supper, when we share the bread and the wine. Remember that Jesus gave himself in order that we can have peace with God. Well, it's a great passage, isn't it, affirming who Jesus is and that he's more than sufficient. Actually, he's the only one who can reconcile you and me to God. It is in and through Christ alone. Jesus is not limited. We don't need to add. Indeed, we cannot add to what he's done. As it says in verse 22, because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done, we are presented holy and blameless, irreproachable before God. Isn't that incredible news? I probably only have to think about this morning, let alone yesterday, to know that I'm a sinner. Yet because of Jesus, right now, I stand holy and blameless, irreproachable before God. What amazing grace. What amazing good news. And you know, I think the perfect passage to go with the description of Jesus in verses 15 to 19 is Philippians 2. That bit where it says, Jesus gave up, set aside his glory, humbled himself, and became obedient to the death. And he did that so that we can be presented holy and blameless, irreproachable before God. And it's always great, isn't it? It's encouraging to have the reminder of the gospel, of who Jesus is, and the assurance that he's paid the price. As mentioned earlier on, Paul has a reason for starting the letter to the Colossians in this way, with a focus on the gospel, with a focus on Jesus. And we find that reason in verse 23. Provided that you continue securely, established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. Paul is concerned, as Rob mentioned last week, about the influence of the rogue teachers, who may be causing these relatively young Christians to move away from the gospel, to move away from Jesus. Their hope, the hope that we saw earlier on in chapter 1, is bearing such fruit. Paul is aware that Colossian Christians are not willingly and willfully drifting away from truth. They're keen, but they're young in their faith and may not be able to discern the danger of the teaching. What they're hearing is being presented and perhaps received as a fresh revelation, building on the gospel. Paul wants to establish and remind the Colossian Christians about the truths that they'd received and accepted. And as we go through the letter, especially into chapter 2, the nature of the dodgy and dangerous teaching becomes clearer, and the power of chapter 1 becomes all the more stronger. Paul asserts all God wants to do for us, he has done in Christ. And when a person is in Christ, they have all the benefits of all that God has done. Paul wants them to stay in the gospel, to stay in Jesus, to continue bearing fruit. And as they grow deeper in their faith, in their relationship with Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is at work in and through the gospel, this will bring change to their lives as a result of that gospel work, an increase in their faith, their love, and their hope, and the fruit that comes from that. I guess a final thought, are you and I able to agree? Are we able to say amen to verses 15 to 20? Is this who we say Jesus is? Do we accept that he's the only one who's able to reconcile you and me to God, to present you and me holy and blameless? If you're currently not able to agree and say amen to those words, then it's great that you're here, that you can hear the truths and encounter the truths about Jesus, and encourage you to continue to come along and find out more, and keep on thinking about your own answer to who is Jesus. But we do need to be aware of those who say Jesus is just a prophet, a philosopher, or teacher, whether that's from the mouths of a bishop, a professor, or a leading atheist. The Bible is clear that Jesus may be some of those things. He's a teacher, but he's so, so much more. And he is the only one who can reconcile you and me to God. And this passage is clear, as is the rest of the Bible, that without Jesus, the situation for you and me is as it's set out in verse 21, and it has eternal consequences. God longs that you and I have the assurance of peace with him through Jesus. If we are able to say amen and have the assurance of faith that Jesus has done it all, that we acknowledge before God that by ourselves we can't be reconciled, that we're sinners, but in Christ that we're holy and blameless, then we need to go forward in all the blessings and all the challenges of being a Christian with the encouragement to keep close to Jesus and know that all that we need is in him. And we need to do that by reading his word, by prayer, by fellowship. Those verses in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 about remaining rooted in Jesus, Sarah and I had at our wedding. And the reason we had those at our wedding is because we'd seen people around us drift away from the faith, to lose the focus on Jesus. And we desperately didn't want to lose that focus on Jesus, want to remain rooted in him. But no self-confidence about that, but knowing that that was our prayer. So by prayer, by fellowship, by being a home group, by coming along to church, we can somehow remain rooted in Jesus and the Spirit can be at work. We have an amazing God, an amazing Saviour. Salvation is in Christ alone. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen.